All right, let's turn tonight to Exodus chapter 13. Also, Psalm 107. Exodus 13 and Psalm 107. Exodus chapter 13 and Psalm 107. First of all, Exodus 13, the children of Israel are at this point embarking upon their journey into the wilderness out of Egypt. And I just wanted you to see a couple of verses here for now. Verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now I want you to see Psalm 107 here. Just a verse or two over here. This may apply to far more than the wilderness wanderings in history of the children of Israel. I know that there's some prophetic implications here, but you'll notice verse 4, 107:4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And then I want you to see this in particular. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank You once again for the clarity of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that You'll continue to show us the glories in it as we continue down this dark path in this world, this present evil world. Lord, we are glad to be the children of God, and we're glad to belong to that people, that throng, Lord, in heaven, with that one voice that we talked about this morning. We are anxious in our awaiting of the fulfillment of those things, Lord. We hope that we might see Jesus Christ here this spring, if not this spring, this summer, and if not that, this fall. We ask that You will help us to walk the path as we ought now. Help us have confidence in our God's leadership, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've had 8 years of post-high school education. Three of them were Bible school, so maybe in some people's mind that doesn't count, but I'm talking about 5 years of college. One of the things that I learned in college was the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. It took me 5 years of college to learn that. And then I got out of college and I found out that God doesn't work that way. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever seen the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where Dad tells Calvin to go out and shovel the driveway out to the car. And it takes him an hour. And what you see is a helicopter's bird's eye view of Calvin shoveling. And whereas it was a straight shot from the door to Dad's car, Calvin went off wandering around trees and making loop-de-loops and under hedges and everywhere else. In other words, he didn't shovel a straight line. And I don't know if other men are like this. I've had to fight this for my entire marriage. By that I mean we get in the car to go somewhere, and Marcy wants to stop at museums and take side trips and do things off the straight path. And me, I want to drive where we're going, get there, and be there. I hate going on vacation with people that want to stop and take side trips. And then I found out, that God was one of them. Now, The reason I bring this up, you'll see here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, the thing about this, folks, is that here's the nation of Israel, and they're in captivity in Egypt, and Israel's just right over there. And the thing about it is, if you measure, if you can pick up a map or whatever, you can measure from the Nile to southwestern Israel or Canaan, and it's only 200 miles from there to there. And between there and there, there is no major body of water. There's a marsh or two. There is no mountain. There's deserted places, but as far as being some Sahara desert or something like that, there's nothing like that there at all. The only thing that's between Egypt and Canaan is a few measly Philistines. Okay? And so, since God wants to take those people from there to there, instead of going from there to there, instead, He takes them from there to there. Traps them in the wilderness with the Egyptians behind them, brings them to a body of water that's 25 miles across that's going to take a miracle to get across. And of course, miraculously, they did get across. But they got across, and instead of them going from there to there in a straight line, He instead takes them across 3 days into the wilderness where there was no water. And when they did finally find a fountain of water, it was bitter water, and it took a miracle to get them water. And instead of going from there to Canaan, instead, He took them from there all the way down to here to some place called Mount Sinai, an 8,700-foot high mountain, there's nothing around. There's no food in that wilderness, in particular, for 2.5 or 3 million people. And by the way, I'll just say, I know there's a controversy. Some people think that Sinai is over here, and I've looked at it, and, I don't personally buy it, so I'm just taking it for a fact that I'm just taking it for a fact Sinai is down here. And yes, I know all the arguments for Sinai being over here. I don't buy it, but that's okay. Anyway, it's still out of the way, folks. Whether it's from here up to there or over here, that's even further out of the way. So if that's the case, it's even worse. And the Lord takes them 400 miles off of a straight line. And by the time it's all said and done, He winds up having them wander in circles down there for 40 years. There's a whole generation of Egyptians that watched these people follow the pillar of cloud and fire away from Egypt. And that heads off, instead of going northeast, they went southeast. And that entire generation of Egyptians must have stood there and shaken their heads trying to figure out what in the world was going on with this crazy pillar leading these people off when they're supposed to be going northeast. Right? And interestingly enough, though, what you just read, if you remember over in Psalm 107, verse 7, that in spite of all those things, He led them forth, nevertheless, by the right way. Now, here's what this is all about. I don't know how you are. Well, I do too, because I know I am, but I hate complications. I really do. I suppose most men are like that, and I don't doubt for a minute that most women are like that. But if you want to get a guy really frustrated, take something simple. That's supposed to be a real simple thing to do, and let it take him all day to do it, and you'll have a fellow that's fit to be tied. I didn't even forget the occasion. Now, listen, we bought Marcy a new microwave, under-the-counter microwave, some months back. I still hadn't gotten that thing installed. And the reason why is because it's a one-hour job, which means it's going to take a day and a half to do. And I don't know what all the complications are that I'll run into with that thing, but that's how it's going to work. I personally want a direct, trouble-free, quick route to where I'm going. But I have learned that life is a sequential series of detours away from a straight line. So if you, like me, spend a bunch of money to go to college to learn that the shortest point between two points is a straight line, you wasted your education too. because God does not honor that thing at all. Now, I'm like this. I want a car that doesn't cost any money. It's inexpensive to run and upkeep. It looks good, runs good, and it's dependable. That's all I want. It never works out that way. Guys go start praying for a wife, and they pray they want somebody beautiful and submissive, preferably in that order. And but they're beautiful, they're submissive, and they're completely and wholly devoted to their man. They do not have inexplicable crying jags. They do not need any particular care and maintenance. They're relatively independent, except when the guy wants them at his feet. And naturally, they don't think a guy can own too many guns or fishing poles. That's all a guy wants. And no guy ever gets that. You want a kid that's obedient, healthy, doesn't eat much, grows up, gets married, has a fine wife, makes a lot of money. That's all you want. Never quite works out that way. Guy wants a job that pays a lot of money, doesn't take much time, gets off when he wants off. Boss is great. It's a great retirement, great benefits. Boy, do you have a long, circuitous route ahead of you if you think that that's how life is going to be. Now, folks, it's the same way with spiritually. I mean, you got saved, and most people go into the Christian life. They've listened to too much Rod Parsley and some of those other knotheads on TV. And everything's supposed to just be wonderful. You get born again, you're a child of God. Therefore, the healing's in the atonement, and the prosperity's in the atonement, too, apparently. And all you got to do is go dig around the foot of the cross, and you'll find a pot of gold. And you know what? It just never works that way. And the reason it doesn't is because the way the Lord draws a line between two points is not a straight line. It's just not. He could have taken you, and He could have given you your vibrating strato lounger all the way to heaven. He could have made it so that you were prosperous, healthy, had no problems, and so on. But instead, gave you sick kids and taxes, health problems, worries and cares, work and pain and some. Yeah, don't say nothing about your wife, though, brother. But you'd think, like I said, you know, the Lord says, go therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm the author of the church. You know, I've called you to go to Minnesota. You know, just go to Minnesota and start a church. You know, I walked in here expecting, hey, I'm called, I'm here, God called me, church. Well, you know, it was 2 years and we had a split and then bounced back and forth between different places to meet for all those years and people being mad and, you know, all this, you know, everything in the world. The shortest distance, the distance between two lines, the shortest distance, that's not the route you're going to go. It's never going to be that way. You never go as the crow flies because the Lord will almost always take you on the long route. He almost always will. And when He does, what you're going to think, probably what some of you think right now, is that something's wrong. And something's not wrong. You had false expectations. You expected the Lord to take you on a straight interstate route. And the Lord does not take you that route. He does, however, take you the right way. Psalm 107:7 says that He led those people through their starvation and their hunger and their thirst and their miseries and their agonies, that He led them out the right way. I want to talk to you this little while tonight about the shortcut, but it's not really about the shortcut. It's really about the idea of why the Lord keeps taking you on this long, circuitous route when all He would have to do is take you from one spot to the next. We're going to need to start here in Exodus chapter 14, and I'll ask you to recall what the Lord said back here in Exodus 13. He said, "The Lord led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And listen, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war." Now, I'll preach something about that here in a little while, but I want you to know that there's, although we expect well, we expect the short route. In fact, we're mad when God doesn't take us the short route. I want you to know that there's ways that the short route is more dangerous to you than the long route. He said, I didn't take them the short route for a definitive reason. And I've got some reasons here why the Lord takes you on the long route. And the first thing is this. Go over to Exodus chapter 14. And Exodus chapter 14, verse 17. Now, the children of Israel have marched, and the Lord is now informing Moses of how some things are going to go. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, the Israelites. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. If you go back to verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. Now, the Lord said back there in Exodus chapter 13 that he did not lead them directly over into the land of the Philistines, which was a short route, but rather instead that he led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, that the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And I want you to know that he takes you on the long route for the same reason that he took the children of Israel on the long route. And that is that the long route allows God to deal fully with his enemies. If he had led them from here to here, I mean, anything's possible. God can do anything the way he wants to. But if he had led them through this route, they were going to run directly head on into Philistines here with the Egyptians closing in behind. You really prefer not to fight a war on two different fronts if you don't have to. Okay? And what the Lord did instead was took them another completely different way. And in the process of going this other completely different way, whereby he trapped them, by the way, they were entangled in the wilderness. They had no place to go by the time that the Egyptians, you know, closed the gate behind them. There was nowhere to go. But what it allowed God to do was work a miracle, not just to get the children of Israel across, but to kill the Egyptians. It allowed him to deal fully with his enemies. At salvation, the Lord could have done some things for you. He could have saved you, and he did. But he also could have set you up prosperity-wise. And he could have made it where you could have a life just like Benny Hinn says you can have. He could have set it up that way, but he didn't set it up that way. And do you know why? The reason why is because he's not interested in taking you via the shortcut. And the first reason he's not going to take you by the shortcut is because he's still dealing with his enemies. I want you to understand what I mean by that. We are in the midst of God's enemies. You got saved. You are no longer a child of this world. You're a child of God. You're, in fact, an alien in this world now. You're a pilgrim in this world now. You don't fit here. And whoever is a friend of this world is the enemy of God. You're in the midst of God's enemies. One gracious thing about the Lord is these days, instead of killing all the Egyptians, which is the easiest thing to do, God's preference is to convert the enemy. And so he's made you a witness, and he's made you a testimony, and he's made you an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and he deals with his enemies through you. The reason that he didn't take you the short, quick route to heaven. You know, folks, why not just rapture us out of here, right? That's where we're eventually going to wind up. That's where we're eventually going to go. Why not just tell folks, you know what, you're fed up and tired of this life. I tell you what, you have the option. You have the option of staying here and dying and go to hell, or else you can get saved and I'll rapture you right out of here and you'll be in heaven instantly. I take that. That'd be a fine thing, right? Well, that's not what the Lord does. Instead, he leaves you here to fight the stinking flesh, to fight the world, to fight the devil, and go through taxes and debate on who to vote for, who not to vote for, and all this kind of stuff. Would you like to know why? He does that, one, because he's not done dealing with his enemies yet. He's defeated the devil at Calvary and at the mouth of the tomb, but he's not yet through dealing with the world. He's still trying to convert those people. He's not done dealing with all flesh. He's trying to convert those folks. You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says that Noah was given this commission to build this ark. And I figure that Noah worked anywhere from 60 to 75 years of his life, maybe 80 years of his life, building that ark. Right? And the Bible says that by the time he's done, the Bible says that Noah condemned the world. In other words, by the fact that he built the only shelter, that he was the only one following God, he and his wife and his sons and their wives were the only human beings that got on that ark. And by doing what God said, even though it took him 50, 60, 70 or 80 years, according to the scriptures, the Bible says that he condemned the world by that action. God, I just want you to know that one of the reasons the Lord takes you the long route and makes you labor after you get saved 30, 40, 50, 60 years is because he's dealing with his enemies. He's dealing with his enemies through you. So Israel is carried out of Egypt with this cloud guarding them. And all they have to do is follow this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud in the daytime. And they follow it out, and in some regards, Israel is completely secure and completely protected. I mean, when it came to the Egyptians attacking them, there's no Egyptian that touched them after they led the escape, right? But in other ways, they were subject to other things. They were subject to hunger. They were subject to thirst. They were subject to various things, right? I mean, their shoes didn't wear out, I'll grant you that, but they still had people chasing them. They still had to fight the Amalekites. They still were subject to all the things inside, all the flesh and all that. And so it is with you. You got saved, and you have security like nobody else in the Bible's ever had. You have eternal security. You can't be touched in some regards. On the other hand, you're left here to go through some things, right? And your children are just as subject to failure sometimes as lost people's children are. And if you're not careful, you can make just as big a mess of your life as any Egyptian can. I'm just saying, one of the reasons that the Lord takes you on the long route is that it allows God to deal fully with His enemies. You go off into the wilderness. These people went off into the wilderness and they hungered and they thirsted. Unlike the Egyptians who got to stay back at home. And they got to eat their meeks and their leeks and their onions and their garlic and their melons and so on and so forth. But at the same time, there's something the Egyptians didn't get to see. The Egyptians didn't get to see water coming from a rock. Egyptians didn't get to go out and gather manna from off the ground 6 days out of the week. You know what I'm saying? The reason that the Lord left you here, the reason that the Lord takes you the long route is to allow him the opportunity to deal fully with his enemies. So that next generation of Egyptians, I mean, the Lord killed a whole bunch of those Egyptians at the seaside there, including Pharaoh. And so, I mean, the Egyptians were left behind, basically made impotent as far as being an army, a military power for a period of time. That next generation of Egyptians came up behind that group. And they're still, 40 years later, they're still gazing off to the southwest, and their spies keep reporting, yeah, those people are still out there. They're running around out there in circles. And those Egyptians are standing there thinking, what? You know, we heard from our fathers and our mothers and our grandmothers that the Lord led those people out, that they were going to the land of Canaan. And here they are, they're still out there 40 years later, wandering around that mountain. You know, those people... God must have taken them out there and gotten them lost or something like that. But you know what, folks? That's not what happened at all. You see, what that generation of Egyptians then got to see was the Lord take Israel into Israel. Right? And I can tell you this right now. You may resent the fact that the Lord took you a longer, more circuitous route than you'd intended or thought or wished that He would. But I can tell you this. The enemies of God need to see that your God can bring you through. I got news for you. God's not going to fail you. I can tell you the component that's going to fail in this whole plan. If anybody fails, it's going to be you. And you can blame it on the long route if you want, but that long route was not arbitrary. That long route was for a reason. That long route was to allow God to deal fully with his enemies. I'll tell you something else about that long route. That long route not only allows the Lord to deal fully with his enemies, but that long route proves to you, like it proved to Israel, it proves to you God's sufficiency in anything. Okay? Israel could have been in Canaan in 10 relatively hard days of marching. It's roughly 200 miles. Could have been in Canaan in roughly 10 days. An army can cover 20 miles marching in a day, hard marching. They could have been there in 20 days. Instead, it took them 40 years, folks. It took them 40 years to get there. And they could have marched there in their 10 days had the Lord flattened the Philistines on the way, wound up in the land, and thrown a big party with the little pointy hats and confetti and everything. And having gotten there and gotten in the land, you know what? They would know nothing more about their God than when they had left Egypt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the great lessons of the wilderness and one of the great lessons that you'll learn in life, I hope that you've learned it. I suppose there's some young'uns here that have yet, and maybe you will. Hope you learned it earlier than some of us adults. But one of the great lessons in life is that you're helpless. No matter how well fortified you are, I don't care how good your plans are or anything else, you are pretty much helpless. And the Lord's going to teach you that you're helpless or else. He really is. And one of the things that he's going to do, for instance, he takes those people and he takes them and leads them down here to the Red Sea, and they stand there with their backs against the wilderness on one side, against the water on the other, and the Egyptians coming up behind. And they stand there, and of course, instead of praying, they gripe, but the Lord delivers them. Delivers them to the other side and kills their enemies. Then he leads them 3 days into the wilderness, and they have no water. Now, folks, a thirst is not exactly a physically comfortable way to be, if you understand. I mean, most of us have not been 3 days without water. So these folks had a reason, technically, to gripe. You would have griped before 3 days passed, I'm sure. But the Lord led them out there 3 days and, led them right from what... You know, I never still cease to be amazed that the Lord is willing to test you quicker than you would if you were God. If I were the Lord, I wouldn't test God's people so quickly and so harshly as God is willing to test his people. I don't, again, how many times have you seen, in life, a kid gets saved or somebody gets saved, and what you're praying for is, 6 months to let the kid, kind of toddle around and grow a little bit, and get his feet under him and a little bit of precept upon precept and line upon line, and, then let him build himself up a little bit. And man, instead of doing that, the Lord smacks him upside the head with a 2x6. So fast. I mean, some of you experience that very thing. Here's the nation of Israel, folks. They've been slaves for 400 years. They know nothing. I mean, they've been slaves. And you'd think you'd take a slave nation out there, give them some time to camp, give them some time to train as a military, give them some time to build themselves and so on and so forth. Instead, he leads them right into a trap they have to be delivered, and straight from there into thirst for 3 days, and straight from there into hunger. That's rough tests, folks. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, I'll tell you what. One of the things that the Lord is out to prove to you is that in all grounds, you are insufficient. You're not smart. You're not strong. You're not a good planner. You're not a good leader. You're not a good mother. You're not a good father. And you're not a good kid. You're not a good preacher. You're not a good Sunday school teacher. You can't do anything right without the Lord. You really can't. He's out to prove to you God's sufficiency in anything. So, if we have been granted this want-free existence, this existence by which we, just get to do what we want to do, folks, let me ask you a question. How do you appreciate a victory if there's no war? How do you appreciate anything? Look, folks, I haven't been through anything. I hate to even get up and talk about this stuff because, in my view, I haven't been through anything. I don't want some of your burdens. But if there's no war, then there's no victory. If there's no turmoil, then there's no peace. You won't appreciate peace if there's not any turmoil. If there is no need, then how are you going to appreciate having all you need? Right? If there are no needs, then how are you going to appreciate a miracle? If there is no sorrow, how are you going to appreciate the grace to go through sorrow? You know what I'm saying? What you can pray is that the Lord doesn't deal harshly with you. I'm not asking the Lord to cut your legs off or anything like that, because I'm afraid you'd pray the same for me. But I am saying that one of the things that you have to understand, people get aggravated with God. They think that something's wrong. They think that God's, punishing them or something. God's not necessarily punishing you. He's just taking you a longer route than you expected. And the fact is, your expectations were false. It's just true. The long route is necessary. The long way around, according to Psalm 107, is right. It's right. I keep remembering that story about that old country cemetery out in North Carolina. One of my classmates from Bible school went wandering through there one night at a revival, and he found this sequence of gravestones. And the sequence started with little bitty gravestones, and there's six or seven little gravestones, one after another, all little babies. And one lived 2 weeks, one was miscarried, one lived 3 days, one lived 6 months, and six or seven kids in a row like that. And finally, the last little gravestone and the first big gravestone was the last kid born and died, and the mother having lost her life on the same day as the last kid. And then came the father's gravestone, which was several years, after all that. And he said he stood there, my friend said he stood there and looked at this sequence of years, and just imagine, what he's going through. And when he got to the dad's gravestone, last one to die, you know what that gravestone said? It said, "No God, brother." K-K-N-O-W. No God, brother. That was what he wanted to leave to the world. No God, brother. All right, folks, one of the reasons that the Lord takes you on a circuitous route is it proves to you God's sufficiency in anything. I want you to take note of something else. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Not only did the Lord, taking the children of Israel on the long route, allow him the time to deal fully with his enemies, it also allowed him to prove to Israel that he was sufficient in all things. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And notice it picks back up here. Deuteronomy 8:3. And it says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might, here's a purpose, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He said, the Lord took you out there and let you wander around hungry and thirsty, and he made a way for you, and all of those trials and all those things were to prove to you that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, folks, one of the reasons the Lord doesn't give you an easy route and doesn't give you a nice straight beeline, a nice straight as the crow flies line between one point and another, is that he seeks to establish that every single word of God is the issue. And it is. Every single word of God is the issue. He kept trying to get Israel to get a hold of that. And Israel just never quite managed, generation to generation, to get a hold of the idea that every single word of God mattered. I mean, he took them, he had them in Egypt, and he had Moses and Aaron demonstrate the power of God. It was so bad, folks, that by the time Moses even picked the rod up, you know, from his side, the Egyptians were all ducking and diving underneath stuff. I mean, it was one thing after another. Then he took the children of Israel and delivered them out into the wilderness of Sinai, and they're out there. And one day he ups and says, okay, we're going to establish is something called the Sabbath day. And you are not to do any manner of work on the Sabbath day. And he had hardly gotten that out of his mouth before somebody looks up within the next few weeks or in a few months, and there's this guy out there picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they go out there and they say, well, Lord, what do we do with this guy? And the Lord said, kill him. Kill him. And I'm sure that Israel stood there and said, kill him? You mean that you want us to obey that word to the very extent of our lives where picking up sticks on a Sabbath day is a capital offense? He said, yeah. He said, every word. Every single cotton-picking one of them. He said, when you go out and pick up manna, you pick up manna 5 days straight in the morning. And on the sixth day, you pick up twice as much manna as you need, and then do not go back on the seventh day and pick up anymore. Well, you know, one of the first weeks, a bunch of people bebop out there on the seventh day, and there's no manna on the ground. They say, well, what's going on? And you know what the Lord's response to that was? The Lord's response to that was, how long refuse ye to believe my words? You mean we're supposed to pay attention to the commandments down to that kind of detail? Where if I go out and try to pick up manna on the seventh day, I'm going to get in big trouble? Yeah, that much. You know, Moses, the Lord tells Moses to smite the rock. And then a few years later, he says, okay, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses smote the rock. And he gets back to his tent, and God says, I'm ticked off at you. He said, what's the deal? He said, you smote it instead of speaking to it. He said, it's just one word. In fact, some of the letters are the same. He said, it doesn't matter. I told you to speak, not to smite. And because of it, you're not going into the land of Israel. You can stay on this side and die on this side. Every single word. Here is Achan. Every single word. You mean that it's a sin to pick up a little silver, a little gold, and somebody's coat that they dropped? When God told you not to pick it up, it's a sin. And it'll cost you your life. Folks, he let them experience that success and failure hinged on every word. And I think Simon Peter would argue that it hinged on letters. Jesus Christ said one time, go and cast your nets out of the other side of the boat. He said, we've been fishing all night. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cast a net and we'll see what happens. And he cast that net and wound up with a bunch of holes in his net. And that was all over one letter. Net. Nets, not net. You know what I'm saying? Folks, that's why you have wilderness trials. You have wilderness trials because the Lord wants to prove to you that every word of God is what you're supposed to live by. You know, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And you know what you can do? You can honor every single word in those two verses, or you can be miserable. And the Lord will let you be miserable for 40 years if you refuse to honor every word in those two verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy paths. And you know what? If you won't take each word in those two verses and do with them what God said do with them, you can grope around for 40 years and not be directed anywhere. It's up to you. He takes you the long route to prove to you that you have to live by every word of God. The Bible says that preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. That Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. You know what? If you won't honor the word of God, if you won't honor the gospel, if you won't honor preaching, the Lord will let you sit and sink in a mire 40 years, 50 years, or till the end of life catches up with you. Because He took you this circuitous route to prove to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Doth man live? Commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established. If you won't do it in that order, you'll have a dirty mind. You may even lose it. You know what I mean? Folks, listen. The Lord is dead serious about this thing. He takes you the long route to establish that every word of God is the issue. I want you to see something else. Go back to Exodus chapter 13 for a second. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and notice what he says once again in chapter 13, verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. It says a peculiar thing. Now, we've said there's three things so far. It allows the Lord to deal fully with His enemies, the long route. It also proves to you God's sufficiency in anything and everything. It establishes that every word of God is the issue. Folks, if you had no trouble, you wouldn't have to honor the Word of God. You wouldn't have to cling to every word of it. It'd never come up. You could get by with a New Living Translation. But that's not what the Lord wants. Now, there's another thing. Look in verse 17. It came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. Now, notice he said he was concerned, 17 in verse 17, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. He was concerned about them going and running into a big wall of Philistines and getting discouraged and going back to Egypt. Well, it's kind of interesting because if you just go just a handful of chapters over, look in Exodus chapter 17. This is really not very long on a timeline at all. In chapter 17, go down to verse 6, and this is where Moses stands by the rock in Horeb and smites the rock. Verse 6, behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I just read that to establish this is still really early in these wilderness wanderings, folks. I mean, this was right near the front of things. This is the first time the rock was stricken. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, remember, folks, the Lord says, I'm concerned about them going from here to here, lest they see war and get discouraged and try and go back to Egypt. So he led them from here to here, had them thirst, and then they ran into the Amalekites and saw war. So isn't that kind of odd? You know what I learned from that? I learned from that the long route shows that there is a more immediate enemy than the Philistines. There are more immediate challenges than what you would run to if you ran along the straight route. I believe the Philistines are a type of the devil and the demons and what we think of as spiritual warfare. I know what Amalek is a type of. Amalek is a type of the flesh. You know what I learned about that? You know, people talk about going to a seminar and learning things about spiritual warfare. I'm sorry. I have a bad attitude sometimes. And sometimes I feel like handing them a Kleenex or something.
I learned so much about spiritual warfare. You know what your problem is? You know what your first problem is? Long before you get on that straight road and run into Philistines, you know what your main problem is? Your main problem is you. Your main problem is the flesh. And you know what the Lord saw to it on that circuitous? You know what that circuitous route will do? It'll bring out the worst, the flesh. That circuitous route, the flesh resents being dragged down a long, dusty, hungry, thirsty, rocky road, which he can't foresee when the next comfortable bed in which you'll lie is. There's just the flesh resents that stuff. The flesh likes predictable stuff. And the short route is predictable. You know, we can foresee that in 10 days of hard marching, this trial will be over and we will be in our kingdom. Instead, the Lord takes them on a march that wound up lasting 40 years. That first generation of people wound up dying in the wilderness at that time. I bet some of those people were thinking, this is never going to end. It's never going to end. You know why? Because it's hard on the flesh. And you know what the Lord did in that thing? He said, I'm concerned about them running head on into the Philistines. But I'm going to take them down and they're going to run head on into Amalek. So you know what the first battle is that you're going to have to fight? The first battle that you're going to have to fight is your flesh. You see, there is a more immediate enemy than the Philistines. And there is a more immediate enemy than the devil. You know who that is? It's you. A man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. You know what the wilderness journey has taught me? It's taught me that I am the problem. The devil is not my problem. I can't name you one single time the devil has personally made a frontal attack on Kyle Stevens. Most of my problem is me. Okay? And you know what you need to learn? You need to learn to control you. The Lord takes you on a circuitous route so that you will be taught to quit griping. So you will be taught to hold your tongue and to hold your temper. And I don't care. You can play the Flip Wilson thing all you want to and say, and some of you don't even know who that is, say, that's from my childhood, and say, the devil made me do it, and the chances are he didn't. The chances are you did it yourself. Okay? That shows that there is a more immediate enemy than the Philistines. The purpose of the long route is a purifying. The purpose of the long route is to see if you will go after this victimization mindset that everybody is so much after. Folks, you can't look at somebody crossways today without getting sued. You know, anytime you know, spill coffee in your own lap and you wind up being able to sue McDonald's. It's absolutely crazy, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, you know, the reason the Lord takes you sometimes in a way that you don't want to go is because that's the right way. He said it was the right way. And it's the right way because the Lord is intent upon your flesh being crucified. The devil's not your greatest problem. It's really not. You know what the answer to that thing is? And that kind of leads me to the next thing. In this passage, in Exodus chapter 17, goes and faces Amalek at Rephidim, and isn't that the place where Moses stood and raised his arms? Wasn't that a type of prayer, ladies and gentlemen? Okay, that's what I wanted you to see. Look in Psalm 107. Psalms 107. Psalm 107. And notice verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. And then notice, and then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Okay, I want you to see that one of the reasons the Lord takes you the circuitous route is to teach you to pray. Okay. The reason the Lord lets you go through things and the reason He doesn't hardly ever take you from point to point in a straight line
is because He is bound and determined that you're going to come out of this life knowing how to pray. Okay? Now, you know, the last thing that I want to say is that, you know, by the time it's all said and done, this last thing Israel failed in, because a man's the goal was to get into Canaan and have God's kingdom there in Canaan land, in what we now know as Palestine. But it's Israel. They wanted to get in there. The problem is that all those people, you know, had led lives that were so short. I mean, there's one entire generation that died out in the wilderness while they wandered in the wilderness, right? And even after they got in the land, they found it almost impossible for, you know, all the lessons to be absorbed and learned by one generation so they could learn the lesson, get in the land, and then live godly. And, you know, having learned all the lessons, because one, they were backsliders, but two, life was just too short. I mean, by the time you get taught a lesson for 70 or 80 years, it's time to die. So the Lord did something for you a little bit different. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, it says this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Remember, I preached a sermon not too long ago that you are the generation of Jesus Christ. You know? The Bible says that there is an entire, that an entire generation will serve Him. You know who that is? Well, that's me and you, as well as folks that live in the 1800s and the 1700s and the 1600s, 1300s, 1200s. 800s, 600s. And you know what we will get to do that Israel never quite learned the lesson of because life was just too short? He took them the long route because that would presumably ensure that Canaan would be appreciated. He would lead them through that terrible, dry, sun-baked wilderness and get them to Canaan where they could kick back with you know, land that flowed with milk and honey and grapes this big and everything else. And, you know, by the time one generation died, the next generation came in and backslid. It was just a mess because life was just too short. Well, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, He's taken you the long route because one day He's going to take you in the land and you're going to live forever. And He wants to make sure that when you get there, you have a full appreciation for what He's done for you. Because that place is nothing like this place at all. Okay? He takes you the long route to ensure that Canaan will be fully appreciated. And I remind you something, folks. In Psalm 107, verse 7, it says He led them forth by the right way. It was no mistake. It was no mistake that He took them the long, circuitous route that took 40 years to end. It was no mistake at all. He led them the right way. And I'll tell you this, He leads you the right way even when you're the most disappointed. You're sure God was going to do it one way versus another. You're heartbroken and you're wetting your pillow at night because life is hard. And things aren't working out the way you hoped and prayed and you fasted. I just want you to know, you know, sinners are sinners, and sinners are responsible for their own actions and all those sort of things, and there's lots of things that can happen. But I can tell you this, He'll lead you by the right way, and it's not that often that He leads you by the short route. It's not that often at all. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I'm impressed by what you said back there when you talked to Moses, Exodus chapter 13, where you basically said that the dangers and to be encountered on the short route were far, far more than what would be faced on the long route. And I pray that you would help us to quit worshiping our leisure and worshiping ease. We are disappointed when things don't go our way, when decisions don't fall in our favor at every turn. I pray that you would help remind us that you train all your people the same way. Every Marine that goes into the Marines or Ranger that goes into the Army has to go through basic training, have to get beaten up and yelled at and screamed at. And so it is in some regards with you, Lord. You train your people by taking them the long route, and there are reasons for it, and that's a right way
Pray you'd help us not resent it. I pray that you might teach it to the youngest among us here tonight. Help those of us who knew better but forgot to take heed to it. Pray that you'd not allow us to be discouraged by the way and do what the children of Israel did so many times in disappointing you. We pray that you would bless as we have a few minutes of reflection here. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a couple minutes. I'll give you an opportunity to come here tonight if you need to come. Life is full of things that we just expect that God's going to do stuff on our time. And it's just unrealistic. It just hardly ever happens, folks. If I was God, I'd probably do it different. I'm not saying this to rub anybody's nose in it. I'd probably try to make it as easy for you as I could if it were up to me. But God's a lot wiser than me. And
songbook and look this way. Number 298 is the song Jenny's playing. 298. Let's start with the first verse here. Anybody else need to come, feel free.
Thank you.
Amen. Lord, thank you for a good day today. I had a bunch of visitors here this morning, and we pray that you'd look after them and their spiritual welfare. You brought a lot of those folks along here to hear the preaching and teaching. A little concerned that it doesn't seem like too many of them are sticking very much. We do pray, Lord, that you would help folks not only to come near the fire and warm themselves once in a while, but you'd help them to get in and grow. Pray to stay on them about that. Pray that you'd look over all the affairs of the week, Father, that come up. A lot of folks sick and so on. A couple of trips coming up with folks, some of us going out of town here this weekend. And I just pray you continue to look after us. We pray that we would benefit spiritually from all that we undertake and do here. Pray you'd bless the kids in school here this week as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, folks.